ever you're seeking a song for the kingdom of God, I would nominate this number one. This is a powerful worship song setting forth principles and truths of the kingdom of God. It's time now for the reading of our Sunday morning scripture, which also furnishes the foundation for today's message and for the series of messages which we enter this day. And we turn to the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And we shall begin our reading with verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. This is the word of the Lord. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure in a field, which a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found the one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and shall sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Thus far the reading of our scripture lesson for this morning. Now, if you've been following along today, I'm sure by now you have discerned that the theme for today, but also the theme for some time to come, is going to be the message of the kingdom of God. And there are several sources that we've been listening to that have drawn this theme together out of many different parts. First of all, at our Monday morning prayer meeting, as we were zeroing in on various prayers, the message of the kingdom again arose. And then at our Tuesday prayer meeting with the elders, again, there was the message of the kingdom of God. And at our Wednesday morning prayer circle, on two different occasions, there has been an emphasis and a focus on the kingdom of God. And at our adult dialogue sessions, particularly last week, there was again the refrain of the kingdom of God. And at our elders' meeting, considering these matters, the elders asked that our theme for this season, or for the entire year, for that matter, is that this is to be the year of the kingdom. Now, that may seem a little unusual to you, but what happens is that so often in our sharing of scripture or preaching and teaching and whatever, we can focus mightily upon the message to the church, churches. We can focus on the message to our world, or we can focus, as it has been in these past weeks by many, many, many different speakers, message to our nation, for our nation. But we strongly believe as elders that for now, for this time, this is to be the year of the kingdom of God. And so beginning today and continuing for several weeks, we'll be exploring together from Scripture what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. What are the details? What are the various principles? What are the various meanings of being a part of the kingdom of God? Or just to put it all in one sentence, how shall we understand as Christians what it means primarily to be people of the kingdom of God? Several people who have heard about this have said to me how excited they are that they believe this is very, very timely. And so we take encouragement from their interest and excitement about this subject. And my prayer is that you too will dig into this message with us as we journey on. This Sunday morning's message is really an introduction, in a way, to that forthcoming series on the kingdom, setting forth some basic foundational principles that we will expect to encounter as we journey along in our study and consideration of the kingdom of God. And as I began this week, really in earnest, to look through the scripture, Old and New Testament, began to realize that there is surely, surely, much scriptural material that the Holy Spirit has presented to us that take our attention off of whatever else and focus upon Father God's plan for the kingdom of God. And of course, if you recall John the Baptist, as he came preaching in the wilderness, he cried out to those who came, and most all, it says, Jerusalem and Judea came. So we are talking here of major, major crowds. And he would say, prepare ye the way for the kingdom of God. And Jesus himself spoke mightily often about the kingdom. I read you several parables this morning from our scripture in Matthew 13. These are all kingdom parables, kingdom scriptures. And if you're really interested, you should read that whole 13th chapter, because the entire chapter is about Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God. And as I reflected a couple of days later, I began to think about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is really a kingdom prayer. I've never thought of it that way before. We call it the Lord's Prayer, or it goes by different names, but it's really a prayer of the kingdom. For when Jesus said to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the introduction. But the first petition in that prayer is, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. What did Jesus mean by that when he taught us to pray, Thy kingdom? He didn't pray, Thy church come, or Thy nation come. There are many scriptures to cover that whole area. But in the Lord's Prayer, specifically, his first petition, intercession, was Thy kingdom come. And then I found a very interesting scripture this week in the book of Romans. And I just want to read this one verse to you. It's Romans chapter 14, verse 17. If you wish to have the address, Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says this, For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul continued the teaching on the theme of the presentation of the kingdom of God. Now, as we begin this series with today's introduction, there are essentially four principles, one, two, three, four, that I would like you to lay hold of today, because as we journey on, these principles will be unfolded in an ongoing and deepening way. The first of these foundational principles is what I've called kingdom covenant. Kingdom covenant. I think you're familiar with the language that calls oftentimes the Old Testament the Old Covenant and the New Testament the New Covenant. Why were these two portions of Scripture identified as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Because that was the revelation that Father God was bringing. He was bringing the truth and the revelation to his people that he was entering into a covenant. That's a sacred oath, that Father God was entering into a solemn covenant with his people, not just the New Testament, but the beginning even as far back as Adam and going through Abraham and David and the prophets, again and again and again, Father God made reference to his promise-keeping covenant. And so he is establishing that the kingdom of God essentially is overseen and ruled by his covenant. Well, what is a covenant? A covenant is not a singular decree by an authority on high that issues one decree after another. That's not a covenant. A covenant requires two bodies, two entities. First of all, there is one, and then another, and the covenant is made between the two. We speak of the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant is a promise and contract between one man and one woman to live their lives together and to serve one another in love and cherished life as long as they live. That's a marriage covenant. And so a covenant requires two parties. And the first party in the covenant is, of course, Father God. But we know that Father God also has included in this covenant his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the Holy Spirit. So the covenant begins with Almighty God. We did not initiate the covenant. We are the recipients of Father God's covenant pledge and promise. However, for that to be effectual, we need to also determine that we are going to be a part of this covenant. And it is the keeping of the covenant between Almighty God and his people that establishes the entire life of the kingdom of which we are a part. So the kingdom and the covenant are together. The second area that is foundational to this series of messages is what I've called covenant freedom. Covenant freedom. Because when you refer oftentimes, as we do, to the Old Testament being the law and the New Testament the gospel, there's truth in that. However, the entire Word of God, all the scripture, is a covenant scripture, kingdom scriptures about freedom. And if there's a word that I believe we need to hear, particularly in this nation today, it's the word freedom. Because I'm hearing almost every time I turn on a newscast or pick up an article that is being written in one of the major papers, there's this growing urgency and sense that this nation, this people, is losing its freedom. We've come to a time when so much that is considered law and rules are being autocratically determined and dictated from a source on high without congressional approval, without considering the will of the people. But these executive orders that come down in various doses and numbers, which this year has exceeded probably any time I remember. And if you know, this week, the Supreme Court recently rejected the latest executive order that the federal government could mandate, not suggest, but mandate that any employee in a business of 100 people or more was requiring their people to be masked and to be fitting all the dots and crossing the T's. And the Supreme Court rejected that. And I believe their rejection was very well based on the Constitution, that there are powers that are given to the states and to the local communities, and the federal government, by decree, cannot override these areas of the voice of the people. But if you look into the school situation, you look into the financial situation, you consider government operation, if you look carefully into what is really happening, we are seeing a gradual loss of freedom. So if you lose freedom, what is it that's left? Well, I wrote this down. There are basically three ways that authority operates. Well, actually, there are four, but there are three in particular. One is a government that operates by autocracy. And that means that all of the decisions that are made are autocratically made from on high, and the people are not given choice or vote in those matters. There's also what is known as a monarchy, where that's one person rule, where a king or a monarch determines all of the law of the country or the area of which he's kinging. And of course, we're familiar with a third position, and that is what we call democracy. But if you're following what's really happening, there is becoming less and less democracy in our republic, and more autocracy that is being brought down from on high. Now, what is Father God's answer to that? Autocracy, monarchy, democracy. Well, it's none of those. None of those. Because the covenant kingdom is not a democracy. And I know this really troubles people when they encounter the thus saith the Lord, the sovereignty of Almighty God. But the Father God is not a monarch. He's not an autocrat. And his form of covenant kingdom life is called a theocracy. And we don't hear that word very often, theocracy. What is a theocracy? Well, it comes from the Greek word theos. And the word theos is translated God. So what this tells us is that the covenant kingdom form of life that Father God has given us is a theocracy in which he rules by virtue of his will, his design, his word, but also his promises. His promises, his covenant. And so what this brings to us in this theocracy is a great, great measure of freedom. The freedom to live our lives according to the will of God. The freedom to live our lives as the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. And so we then enter into what I've called today kingdom freedom. We can't all alone by ourselves change the way the federal government or a state government, probably not even a school board, operates. We can have a voice and we can do our voting. But people are beginning to sense that their freedoms are being taken away, shortened, and in peril. So Father God has promised us in the covenant, that we have the power of kingdom freedom. Now that means we probably will have to stand up and declare ourselves. We may at some point have to deal with a matter of persecution, rejection, but the freedom to be the people that Father God has created us to be is inherent in the covenant kingdom of which we are a part. And so I pray that we can rejoice that in Christ we are free. We are free to be the people whom Father God has created us to be, and not the people that others are seeking to submerge into their mold or into their pattern. Kingdom freedom, precious, precious gift. Number three is kingdom treasure. Now, last week I brought you the message about the outer man perishing and the inner man being renewed. And the scripture which I used from 2 Corinthians, if you recall last week, is we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessels being our physical body and our soul. That's our outer person. That is our person that is in the process of diminishing. However, in the midst of that, the treasure that is within us grows and emerges and becomes forefront. Now, someone asked me last week after the service a powerful question. I love questions because they send me off searching the scriptures for this or that or the other thing. And someone asked me last week, they prefaced their question by saying, I really, really got a lot out of that message, but I have this question. Okay, what's the question? What exactly is our treasure? When you say we have this treasure in earthen vessels, what is the treasure that we have? So that took some real, real prayer and study and thought during this week. And this is what I believe the Lord has revealed to me. The treasure that you and I have within is the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us. That's our treasure. There is no greater treasure. You are more precious than silver or gold. You are more costly than diamonds. And nothing that I desire compares with you. That's the writer of the book of Proverbs. Jesus is my treasure. However, it's a much broader theme than that. The treasure, and the Lord just showed me this beautiful picture this week. The treasure of which he's speaking is the sum total of all that the Lord has taught us, of all that the Lord has revealed to us, of all that the Lord has permitted us to see, to learn, to experience, and to do. By his power, he has given us each various gifts. Not every person has the same gift or giftings. And one of the saddest facts of my ministry over the years is how few people really stop and seek the Lord to determine what are the giftings that he has given to that individual. Oftentimes people will say, well, what is it you want to do? What is it? What are your dreams? What are your hopes? What do you plan to make out? It's all the wrong questions. For Christians, it's all the wrong questions. The question is, what has Father God called you to be and to do? Because once you get on that trail, then he begins to reveal to you the specific gifts with which he has gifted you to accomplish the purposes for which he created you. So you must believe in the creation by Almighty God of your life. You're not an accident. You're not a Planned Parenthood result. You are a creation, a unique creation of Almighty God. And in creating you, as you were conceived, Father God has placed potentially every gift that you will ever have by his grace. And if we don't consult Father God, what is the purpose of my life? Why? What is my calling? And then to seek what gifts he's given us in the midst of that calling, we can bang our heads against the stone wall for 20, 30 years and never, ever really discover what it is that the Lord created us to be. Churches ought to be zeroing in on this truth. And you might say, well, we're too old for that. No. If we haven't up to this point, 50 years, 60, whatever the point is, if you haven't up to this point sought the Lord, asked him specifically, what is the purpose that you had in mind for my life? You can't begin to fulfill that purpose because it won't happen by accident. And then you can begin to discover why he's given you certain gifts, why you are wired a certain way. And you've lived long enough to know that people are wired differently. We have different ideas. We have different talents. We have different goals and dreams. But in truth of Scripture, Father God has created every individual on the planet that has ever lived or will ever live with his purpose in mind. And that is the source of our treasure, that we begin to manifest those gifts that he has given. So whether we're in church or whether we're at the gas station, we encounter a conversation with another individual. It is Father God's plan that the treasure come forth from us. It may be a word of encouragement. It may be a word of love, a word of affirmation. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you what it is of your treasure that the Lord will bring forth at a specific time, at a specific place, with specific people. Now, when we begin to understand the dynamics of the kingdom of God operating with kingdom covenant, with kingdom freedom, and with kingdom treasure, we are entering into a whole new level or platform of dwelling. And we will have greater security in exercising that freedom. We will have greater encouragement. The world may not encourage you. Sometimes your own family doesn't even encourage you. Our encouragement must come from Father God and his promises, his covenant, his grace, his gifts, and his presence with us daily, walking daily with us by the Holy Spirit. Now, this leads to the fourth, what I call introductory principle, and it's called kingdom glory. Kingdom glory. You see, when we begin to focus on those first three principles, kingdom covenant, kingdom freedom, kingdom treasure, then it's inevitable that all glory goes to God. No glory to me. No praise and adulation to me. It is all the Lord's doing. And I know, especially over at the Independence Village, they get very tired of me saying this, because they have a practice over there that at the close of the service, the minister has to stand at the door and greet everybody that goes out. Well, that's fine. That's okay. They like to say hello. Many times they'll say, that was a great sermon, and I doubt that they really know what the sermon was, but they say it, and that's fine. But any time, whenever, anyone, and Jim, you can agree to this, you heard it last week, that someone begins to bring some kind of complimentary word, I stop right there, and I say, you do not thank me. I'm just the errand boy. If something blessed you, if something ministered to you, if something struck you as a insight or a truth that you have, you give glory to God. Because I tell you, Father God will not share his glory with any other. Jesus Christ will not share his glory with any other. And so we need to be very timid, very careful, that we never take adulation and glory unto ourselves. Because if Father God is the giver of the kingdom covenant, if Father God has provided for kingdom freedom throughout our entire lives, if Father God has provided the kingdom treasure out of which we live and have our being, then all glory, all honor, and all praise must go to him. Now, as we focus on these four principles, they will appear in subsequent weeks in different forms, different scriptures, but this is kind of in a nutshell the introduction to this message that I wanted to bring you today, that the elders requested that we speak about our message for Epiphany. This is the year of the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, this is exciting. This is exciting to think that we're going to spend these next few weeks focusing upon studying Scripture and learning about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. Wow. Father, give us an interest, give us a commitment, a desire to dig deeply into this subject so that this congregation will be, first of all, a kingdom congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling his purposes, accomplishing his will, and giving always all glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus, love of God our Father, the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Go in peace and with joy serve the Lord.